Please take your bulletins and notice the call to worship there, taken from a responsive reading from Psalm 92. and don't usually do this, but I'd like to read the superscription. Most of the time, the superscription is part of the actual text, and in this case, it is a wonderful reminder of the context of this psalm. And this is a psalm of thanksgiving. And so let us tune our hearts to be thankful to God for all that he is and all that he has done for us. Would you read the underlined portions, please? A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. To declare your steadfast love in the morning,
and your faithfulness by night,
to the music of the lute and the harp,
to the melody of the lyre.
For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work.
At the works of your hands I sing for joy.
How great are your works, O Lord!
Your thoughts are very deep.
You may be seated. Please turn to the book of Philemon, chapter 1. Not Philemon chapter 2. Stay in chapter 1. Trust y'all are awake. Trust you are, because I'm not going to be singing a hymn as I normally do during the between the first and second points. I encourage you, gird up the loins of your minds. I know we have eaten, but let us gird up the loins of our minds to listen to the Word of God as we seek to understand it together. Philemon chapter 1, and we'll read verses 4 through 7. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, we do thank you for your holy word. It is holy, it is without error. And Lord, every part of it is not only without error, but it is sufficient to instruct us as to how to live, how to think, how to speak, how to live amongst one another, especially in your church. How we pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Remind you of the goal here of this short letter. The goal is that there would be reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. Remember, we looked at in detail last Sunday night all the things that Onesimus may have done. Certainly we know some of them for sure. To Philemon, his former master. And Onesimus has run away and has stolen some goods. But under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, they're in prison. No doubt, not only was Onesimus caught, but he was also saved by the grace of God. And now Paul is sending Onesimus back from Rome in prison to Philemon to be reconciled to him. Paul is acting as the mediator here. And his goal is that where there was once enmity, no doubt hatred on Onesimus's part at least, and where there was warfare, now Paul wants there to be peace in this relationship. Well, how does reconciliation, and we all need that at times, how does reconciliation amongst God's people happen? Well, here Paul gives us in this letter a perfect model as to how to get along with others, how to be reconciled with one another when we are offended with one another, and especially how to act when we are offended and how to speak. And the first really lesson that we get, and we'll see three things, I believe, as we go along in this study of this book. This is step number one to reconciliation. And next Lord's Day, we'll see step number two. And then I think the second Sunday in March, we'll see step number three finally. But step number one, I have entitled Tactfulness First. Tactfulness First. Paul gives us a perfect model of being tactful. What does that mean? It's not a word that we use often in these days, but it is a very useful and wonderful Christian word, tactfulness. My dictionary defines it as a keen understanding of how to act and getting along with others, especially how to act without offending them. And some of the dictionaries and thesauruses, they use the word diplomacy along with tactfulness. And when we think of diplomats, we think often of smooth talkers. But it's interesting, as I studied that, there are several examples of politicians in days gone by, especially, who were very diplomatic in the right sense. Because you see, tactfulness does not have the idea of flattery. Tactfulness means you're speaking the truth, but you speak it in a way that's not unnecessarily offensive. Someone said that tactfulness is putting it nicely, but not quite precisely. I'm not convinced of that. Paul puts it very precisely here as we go along, but he does put it nicely as well. And he's very tactful in how he begins his request. Remember, his request is amazing. It's unheard of. For a master and his runaway slave to be reconciled. Many times, the master would, whether it was slay the runaway slave through feeding them to a tank of electric eels or other ways. But a master and his runaway slave to be reconciled? How can that happen, Paul? Well, Paul shows us how it can happen through being tactful, first of all. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Admiral Togo, whose brilliant tactics had destroyed the Russian fleet at the Battle of the Sea of Japan in 1905. Admiral Togo was Japanese. He visited the United States shortly after the Russo-Japanese War. And at a state dinner, Admiral Togo's honor, William Jennings Bryan, the president at that time in 1905, was asked to propose a toast. Because William Jennings Bryan was well known as a very strict teetotaler, it was feared that an embarrassing breakdown of protocol was about to occur. But as President Bryan stood to propose his toast, he held up his glass and he said, "Admiral Togo has won a great victory on water. Therefore, I will toast him with water. When Admiral Togo wins a victory on champagne, I will toast him with champagne." They thought, this is going to be a tense moment. What's Brian going to say? We know he's a strict teetotaler. But he said the right thing in the right way at the right time that did not bring offense. Someone else has recorded a letter that President President Madison suffered from many ailments and took a variety of medicines. It is said that a longtime friend from a nearby county sent him a box of vegetable pills, one of his own home remedies, homemade, asking to be informed if they brought relief. In time, he received one of those gracious and carefully worded letters for which James Madison was noted. It went something like this. He said, quote, "My dear friend, I thank you very much for the box of pills. I have taken them all, and while I cannot say I am better since taking them, It is quite possible that I might have been worse if I had not taken them. That was well worded, wasn't it? What did James Madison do? He put the best construction on things. He didn't say, "Friend, your pills were worthless." No. He said, "Well, maybe I could have been worse." That's tactfulness. That's the skill of using words, not with flattery, but the skill of using words in such a way that they do not offend unnecessarily someone else. And we need to develop that skill. You need to develop that skill in everyone we do, in every one of our relationships, whether it's at work, whether it's in your house, amongst your family, your spouse, your children. Control. We need to control our tongue, not blurt out the first thing that comes into our mind. Control our tongue so that we are skilled in how we use our tongues so that we will make peace. If at all possible, we can make peace. That's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:14. As much as it depends on you, follow peace with all men. Now, there'll be some times where you can't help it, yes. But there are times, I'm afraid, where we can help it. And oftentimes where peace is disrupted is because of words that are said. Or maybe it's not the specific words that are said, it's the way in which they're said. And here we have a lot to learn. I have a lot to learn from the Apostle Paul. So two things have you noticed from this thanksgiving of Paul's, tactful thanksgiving. First of all, we need a thankful remembrance of each other. Paul shows us here a thankful remembrance of one another. Notice verse 4, Paul says, every time that he prays for Philemon, he gives thanks for him. Can we say that about one another? And did you notice that from almost everyone, certainly everyone that we read from Romans, 1 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians? I could give you 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I could give you other places. Fact, the only letter where Paul does not say he gives thanks for his readers is, interestingly, the letter of Galatians. Now, he says that, it strikes me especially about 1 Corinthians. Think of all the practical problems that are going on in Corinth. But Paul there gives us the longest thanksgiving that he gives in any one of his letters. It's not the practical problems that so much disturb Paul. It's, we have in Galatians, a straying away from the gospel. And so Paul is very severe with those churches throughout Galatia who were straying away from the gospel, had deserted the gospel. Paul does not give thanks for them, but he does even for the church at Corinth. And how does he do that? Look at verse 4. He says, I thank my God always, making mention, my version says. Literally, it is making myself remember. Mention more has the idea of remembering. Paul, you see, is exercised for many years the discipline of remembering. He remembers people, and he remembers the reports that he hears about people in the churches. He makes himself remember about Philemon specifically in his prayers. That's how he gives thanks. Well, what has he heard? Well, no doubt we hear, especially from Epaphras. Remember, Epaphras was one of the pastors, most likely, at Colossae. And now he's a fellow prisoner with Rome, we learned from Colossians chapter 4. From Epaphras, and no doubt from Onesimus as well, he has heard specific things about Philemon. Look at verse 5. Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. The love is directed towards all the saints, the faith towards the Lord Jesus. And whenever Paul words his thanksgivings, he always words it in that order. Faith in the Lord Jesus is first. You see that especially in Colossians chapter 1 that we read. Because faith is the root of all virtues. Faith in the Lord Jesus, Philemon's faith is directed towards the Lord Jesus and towards the Lord Jesus alone. And as a result, it is out of that soil of faith that love grows. And notice love for whom? Love for all the saints. And someone has said, well, Paul, that's very appropriate to what Paul is about to ask of Philemon. Because he's about to ask him simply to love another one of all the saints that he loves, albeit a new saint, Onesimus. And so that's what Paul gives thanks for. And this is tact, isn't it? It's not flattery. It's based on factual reports. Philemon has shown, he has expressed his faith in the Lord Jesus. He has expressed in tangible, practical ways his love for all the saints. People could see those virtues. And Epaphras and Onesimus have reported those virtues to Paul about Philemon. You see, when dealing with a difficult situation with a brother, sister in Christ, a spouse, child, parent, any relationship, it's always good, whenever possible, to begin by expressing thanks to that person. What do you want to do? What do you first want to do if you are trying to win? If you're trying to make peace with another person in your relationship with them, do you want to make them bristle up? Or do you want to soften them? Obviously, if you want to make peace, you want to soften them. And nothing will soften another person's heart than by factually, truthfully, yes, but sincerely and thoughtfully giving thanks for things about them. Things that they have done for you. Things that you have heard. You see, often, 90% of the time, maybe 95% of the time, there's something in that person. You may have to dig deep sometimes, but there is something that you can give thanks for. And if you want to follow peace with all men, say it. Say it. Say, I don't feel like it. Well, if you don't feel like it, you're going to say some words that are going to be hurtful, first of all, and immediately that other person's going to be bristled up and on the defensive. Give thanks. That's biblical. That's Pauline. We need a thankful remembrance of each other, first of all. But notice number two, secondly, Paul shows from verses 6 through 7, we need a hopeful gladness in each other. A hopeful gladness in each other. Verse 6 is notoriously difficult to translate because Paul packs a lot into this little verse in verse 6. But let me seek to clarify it for you. Paul says that he prays. I pray, and that's supplied, but Paul moves from thanksgiving now to petition. He says, I'm praying that the fellowship of his faith may be working. I want you to put your fellowship to work. Now, we know specifically the rest of the story. He's talking about Onesimus. And Paul prays that their common faith together, Philemon and Onesimus, would produce fellowship. And that fellowship that they have with one another would work. That there would be peace in their relationship together. Well, how could their fellowship work to produce such an amazing reconciliation? That's the question. How, Paul, is it possible that there can be reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus? Notice the verse. Let's read it in its entirety. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. That's working. It may work. May be put to work through, we know, being reconciled to Onesimus. Through or by the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Paul says, I want it to come about. This renewed fellowship, this forgiveness, this reconciliation and peace between you and Onesimus and Paul, how will it come about? As we saw last week, Paul says the only way it can come about is through the gospel. Through knowing, Philemon, the gospel. Knowing the benefits of the gospel that are yours, are in your heart and life, Philemon, through Jesus Christ. Paul here prays for, interestingly, the very same thing that he gives thanks for in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You and I, believer, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And that knowledge of having those blessings in the gospel of Christ is what can empower you to live the Christian life. Specifically, what can empower you to forgive. It's hard to forgive, isn't it? It's hard to forgive, whether it's in our relationships with one another in the church or in the home or in the workplace, whatever. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to be gracious. It's hard to live with one another based on grace, not on debtors' work ethic and merit. Okay? Why? Because we want to treat one another the way that we're treated. Right? We want to treat one another the way that they treat me. And they don't treat me very nice, so I'm not going to treat them very nice. And I'm going to sit on the opposite end of the church. That whole attitude is wrong. We ought to treat one another based solely on grace. You see, that's what Paul shows here. How can I be reconciled to Onesimus? Based on what? Based on the knowledge of what Christ has done for you, Philemon. How can I forgive Onesimus? Remember all that God in Christ has forgiven you? Remember, Jesus spoke a parable about this. All that God has in Christ has forgiven you, how can you not help but forgive Onesimus of his little piddly offenses if you compare them with your offenses to Almighty God? Dick Lucas says again, there, he's talking about in Colossians, first of all, there in Colossians, all that we need for full reconciliation with God is in Christ. That's true about the book of Colossians, great summary. But he says here, he's speaking about in Philemon, all that we need for full reconciliation with one another is likewise also in Christ. Let the gospel of Christ motivate you to forgive, to seek for peace with one another. You say it's too hard. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. How? In your own strength? No. Through Christ who strengthens me. But notice verse 7, Paul also says he's had much joy. He's come to have much joy in Philemon. Much comfort in his love. Why? Because he's heard. He's heard of the very tangible ways that Philemon has refreshed the saints. The word there, refresh, means the idea of giving rest. Giving rest. I think it was one of our Chinese children asked me this at the lunch table. What does relieve mean? They heard the word relieve. What does relieve mean? I said, to give rest. Well, that's been Philemon's practice. He's shown love in tangible ways as traveling saints have come, as saints have gathered in his home. He's shown love in very practical, heartfelt, sincere ways in refreshing the saints. And Paul's gotten reports of that, and that has given Paul joy. And what does Paul do here? He expresses that joy. I've been glad in you, brother. As I've heard these reports of you and how you've shown love to all the saints. You see what Paul's getting at? This is the very thing that he wants Philemon to do, and we'll see next week. He wants Philemon to show love to one of the saints named Onesimus. And how does Paul have hope that he will do that? Well, it's partly through how Philemon has acted towards others, but it's especially he has hope through the gospel. Because he knows that Jesus Christ has blessed Philemon with every spiritual blessing in his heart. And he knows that Jesus Christ will, many times, most of the time does, he brings that to fruit in Philemon's life and in every Christian's life. And Philemon has the power to forgive, to receive Onesimus back. What Paul's asking for here is best summarized, I think, in Colossians 3, verse 13, where Paul says, "Bear with one another, forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Philemon, look at all that Jesus has done for you. Do something of the same to Onesimus, hard as it may be. But Paul doesn't request that yet. First, he shows us the grace of tactfulness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. We thank you for this man who was moved and shaped by the gospel. And how we pray for us as your church, for us as members of your church, for our homes, for our neighborhoods, that we would be messengers of peace, messengers of reconciliation, that we would exemplify that in our own lives. Help us to be gracious to one another. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.